today falls just one day after our national celebration of our independence yesterday, I thought it would be useful for us to spend a few moments this afternoon contemplating some of the virtues associated with the liberties, the freedoms that we enjoy in this land. So rather than preach on the gospel this afternoon, I'm going to preach thematically on some virtues that are necessary for us, citizens of this great country, to be mindful of, especially as we consider the state of our nation in these tumultuous times. For our source material this morning, we'll turn to St. Thomas Aquinas, my favorite 13th century scholastic Dominican, and his system of the virtues. St. Thomas has this to say: the virtue of patriotism is one among several virtues that falls under the general category of the virtue of justice. What is justice, you might ask? Justice, simply put, in the most ordinary terms, is giving others what they are owed. So, for example, we call, in scholastic language, St. Thomas, 800-year-old language, the reverence we owe to our parents. That is called piety. We call the adoration and praise that we owe God religion. And we call our love for country, from the Latin word patria, fatherland, patriotism. Now, before getting to patriotism, just a word about religion, since at this very hour, this is what we're doing. We're practicing our religion. Many of us don't understand, I'm sure, that religion actually is not just some sort of ritual participation in celebrations like the Mass, but really it's a virtue. It comes from the Latin word religare, which means to rebind. So ever since Adam and Eve, the human person has thought it necessary to rebind himself to God by offering sacrificial atonement for sin. That's what the Jews did in the temple. It's what we do here at Mass, offering sacrifice of the Son to the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit. So religion is a very, very important virtue, because it is really our lifeline, our link to God. So, for example, when you're here at church on Sunday, hopefully you're here out of devotion and love. But sometimes we know that's hard to come to. So we just say, we gotta go. That is the virtue of religion working in you. You notice, you sense that if I don't go to church, there is an injustice being perpetrated here. God says, you owe me 1 hour, so you better be here. And if you don't come, you're acting unjustly towards me. So when people say to me sometimes, Father, you should just be happy that I come. Really? Impressive. 1 hour out of 168 hours in a week, and I'm supposed to be impressed that you even make it to church? Imagine if God were a waiter and we were tipping 1/168th of the bill. Stingy. No one likes to be called cheap. But you see, when we don't come to church, when we don't participate in our religion, and even if we're here but we're not really into it, this is an injustice against God. We owe Him this. Why? Because He said so. Remember growing up and you would ask, why? When your parents would tell you something, and at some point your parent may just say, your father may just say, just exasperated, because I'm your father and I told you to do it. So do it. Okay? God doesn't need to explain why we have to be at church. He's God, for goodness sakes. But yet we ask, why? Well, you know, it's interesting, because for as much as we think we're giving by coming to church, which of course, well, I guess we're all supposed to be impressed by, we all showed up, we receive a gift in the Eucharist far greater than we could ever bring ourselves. So for all that we're impressed by just showing up, we really shouldn't be. I like to sometimes tell the folks in the choir, We don't sing, we don't clap for the choir after every Mass. Why? Not because we don't like them. They're doing their job. No one claps when I say Mass. When I open the church at 6 in the morning, when Dan's not here, no one claps. Why? I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. Parents, can you change a diaper at 2 in the morning? Does anyone give you standing ovation? No! You just do it. You gotta do it. This is what you owe. It's what you owe your child. That decency and that love. So let's take patriotism. We owe our country love. Not the same kind of love that maybe we'd give to our children or to our parents. But you know, in some regards, those who have loved their country so much that they've forsaken their family to die for the country, they deserve our respect. Now, I know in this kind of community, that's not hard to convince anyone of. And many of you might say, well, Father, it's about time that was said from the pulpit. Because, you know, many of you here are participants in the military and services surrounding the armed services. And you've made sacrifices. But why? Well, hopefully it's more than just to defend the Constitution. I hope you're in the service because you love our country. But have you noticed how many people now don't? Every time you hear them open their mouths, we're the ones who are to blame for everything in the world. Have you heard that lately? I sure have. Something's the matter with us. And so we owe it to our country, at least minimally, adulation and respect for the freedoms that we celebrate in this land. And how did our freedoms come about exactly? It's an important thing to take stock of. When the founders of this country established this republic, they looked to different models to develop the United States Constitution. And even before that, the Declaration of Independence. And they wanted to live in a land as free men. So where did they go? For the first place they looked, because most of them were from England, is they looked at the British system. And they said, in the British system there are freedoms. Who says we are free? Who says that these freedoms exist? In fact, we don't feel very free ourselves because we're subject to the crown. So, in the British system, where do rights, freedoms, individual liberties come from? According to the British, they come from Parliament. The ruling body. They determine what freedoms are. Our founder said, no, not interested in that. We're subjects of that. It doesn't work too well. Let's look elsewhere. So they looked to France. And in the French system, where do individual liberties and rights emerge from? The majority. The majority decide who has rights and who doesn't. And even what is right and what is wrong. Our founders did not like that either. So in a moment of inspiration, in the development of this experiment, the American experiment, and I call it an experiment because unlike the church, the United States does not have the guarantee of infallibility and that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. These words were not given to George Washington. They were given to St. Peter. So where did our founders say the rights came from? Not from Parliament, not from the majority, from God Himself. That's why our language says we are created with inalienable rights. Now that's a very important concept because no one on earth tells us that we're free or that we should have liberties or rights. We have them because this is the way God made us. What a profound statement. Absolutely groundbreaking at the time. But you see, the freedoms that we have are so easily corrupted. And the largest, the most serious threat to our freedom are not these rogue states out there, or these people who want to kill us all. They are serious threats, no less. And there are individuals in this room who have lost loved ones in our struggle against them, no doubt. And I don't want to underplay their importance. They are important, but yet they're not nearly as serious and pernicious as the threat from within. That threat is known as secularism. It's a mindset, it's a mentality that God needs to be divorced from the public life. That religion need only be but a private expression of faith. But no religious speech, no religious ideas should ever pervade the national discourse, because they have perverted an age-old concept called the separation of church and state. Many Americans do not know this today, but the reason why we separated church and state in this country was not to eliminate religion from the public discourse. It was actually instituted to protect religion from the state. Now, if you're a colonist or a founding father living in the 18th century, this is a very important idea. Why? Because you just came from a country where the church and the state were so inextricably tied that the state had the audacity to try to tell the church how to run her affairs. The church would be told by kings and by other ruling parties, who will be bishop of your diocese? And even, what will you believe when you pray? Our founder said, no. We're not doing that like this here. We are going to keep the church protected from the state. But is that what we see in the Republic today? Not at all. The secularists claim not to have any religious discourse. That's not true. Secularism is itself a form of religion. It's not tying man back to God. It's tying man back to material things. And the only things that are worth having are to be had by the powerful and not the weak. So when we have things like legalized abortion in this country, there shouldn't be anyone surprised. Why? Because in a secularist system, the weakest have no rights, and the strongest have all the rights. It is precisely the tyranny that our founding fathers founded the Republic to fight against. And see, that's why the United States is an experiment. Because, believe it or not, we could blow this whole experiment. And the way things are going now, we are headed down that road. Think, for example, how important religion is then. If our rights come from God, not from the parliament and not from the majority, they come from Him above, what is the main method for us to ensure that we know how to live under God's law? Religion. But the secularists will block that out. Don't bring your religion into any discussion here. Look at every single Catholic, with a few exceptions, unfortunately, who have tried to be members of the Supreme Court. And look at the grilling they get from the senators. It's almost as if there's a sign up front that says, Catholics need not apply. And if you're faithful to the Catholic Church, you're going to get it. You will be persecuted, and they have been, ridiculed. So you see, we live in times now where all of these notions are really up for grabs. We really don't have a very firm grasp of patriotism in our country anymore. Everyone's out for himself. And a very good indicator of this is, in fact, the lack of practice of religion in our country. And we only have to look to Europe to get an indicator of how far along they have gone, because there are eons ahead of us in secularism. They have doctorates in secularism. We're still working on our BA. In Europe, do you know what the Sunday Mass attendance rate is in Rome? 4%. In Paris, 3%. In Madrid, 2.5%. The three eldest fathers of the church cannot combine for a cumulative 10% Sunday mass attendance when over 90% of the population claims to be Catholic. And we say it can't happen here? Why not? This isn't even a Catholic country. Those are, and look what's happened. They are light years ahead of us because they have bought into the religion of secularism. The famous British historian Albert Toynbee writes that there have been 21 major civilizations that have existed on this planet in recorded history. 21. 14 of them are extinct. Of the 14, do you know what they all have in common? Their number one common enemy? Not outside forces seeking to destroy them. Interior enemies. All 14 that have become extinct have died from internal corruption and causes, not because of external reasons. And we are going down that road. And we don't even realize it. One last place then that we should look to is this notion of what really freedom means anyway. Yesterday, I suppose, like so many of you, we had time to eat barbecue and watch fireworks. But have we really thought about what our freedom really means? Now, I know some of you have because you fight for it every day. And we are appreciative of what you have done. But do we know, most of us, and maybe this is an exceptional group, I would suppose, because of the nature of our community, but take most of Americans, do we even know where our freedom comes from? What is freedom anyway? When the founders established the Republic, they were after a certain brand of liberty. If the church is a great ship, her four treasures are freedom from fear, freedom from want, freedom of speech, and freedom of religion. But it begs the question, what is freedom, period, regardless of the kind? Freedom, as the founders understood it, was not merely a freedom from constraint. Meaning to say, I can do whatever I want, when I want, with whom I want, and for whatever reason I choose, and you can't stop me. That's not freedom. That's caprice or licentiousness. That kind of freedom eventually leads to slavery. To what? The passions. Think about our country. Every year, under the guise of freedom, we produce nearly $8.5 billion of pornography. We produce more in that than 20 African countries have as their GDP. Is that amazing? That's a staggering number. If you're not impressed, you should be. We're really good at abusing freedom. So what is real freedom, as the founder said? Freedom is not the capacity to do merely what I want. It is the capacity to do what I should. A freedom for excellence. To use these gifts that God has given us to give Him greater glory and honor. I can use a very easy example. If you don't know who he is, he's in town this week. Tiger Woods is a really, really good golfer. And that's probably understating it. He's really, really good. Actually, I'm sure everyone knows who he is. Now, Tiger is free to play golf. Now, why do I say that? Is it merely because he can just go to any golf course and pull out a club and swing the club any which way he likes? No. I can do that. And I'm a horrible golfer. Tiger is free because he submits himself to obedience to the laws of physics, to technique, to practice, perseverance, and the virtues associated with understanding his craft. Tiger is exponentially more free to play golf than I'll ever be. Because he plays it well. That's freedom. How about another example? You ever seen a modern art exhibition? Ever wonder how people can just throw splotches of plain paint on a canvas and command a $1 million commission? I can do that. And I do it for $500,000. Art is always a reflection of the soul of a culture. It is. What does it tell you when modern art is disorder, splotches of paint, randomness, and requiring absolutely no skill? When you compare it to the art of old, which required discipline, study, virtue. You see, the art of today reflects the malaise in the soul of the culture from which it emerges. So then we say, what shall we do, Father? The first and primary thing we must do is to pray. We have to pray for our country. Many of us take it for granted that we will wake up under the blanket of freedom every morning in this land. The Roman Empire and their subjects thought the very same thing 1600 years ago, and one day it was all gone. And what began their easy descent into their demise? When the weakest among them, the elderly and the unborn, were left unprotected. The same is happening in this country, where the elderly, the sick, and the unborn are the most vulnerable members of our society. That means it's a society that no longer values the weak, but where only the strong prevail. So we have to pray for conversion of heart in our land, that we will use the freedoms that were given to us for excellence. You think of all the school shootings that have happened in our country over the last 10 years. They were because the youth of our country were somehow feeling disenfranchised because they didn't have enough material things. Children today, per capita in this country, have never had more money in world history. Never. I remember one of the early parish assignments I had. A teen called me in crisis. I thought they really had a crisis. What's a crisis? Our vacation got canceled, Father. Are you going on vacation at all? We're going to the Outer Banks. Where were you going to go? Bora Bora. Wow. Used to be a treat in my home growing up. Now, if it's not creme brulee, watch out. You got a riot on your hands. We have perverted and used our freedoms with things unimaginable. And the barbarism of our day has a price to be paid for later. And if we do not pray, my friends, for our republic, we will meet the same fate as the Romans of old. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen for us, and I don't want that to happen for our children and our grandchildren. But until we realize what all of the brave men and women of this community fight for every day, and what our forefathers laid their lives down for, we are doomed. But let's not give up hope, because there still is time. It begins with every single person here to a man. Commit yourself daily to praying for the Republic. Become active for justice in our society. Do not sit by and watch it all go to pot. Edmund Burke once said, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. That cannot be what we're about, especially not for people from this kind of community. So we pray today for our country, and we pray soberingly for the realization of what may lie ahead, fully confident that if we learn to return to religion, which binds us to the God who gives us the rites we celebrated yesterday, we will continue to live and prosper in the greatest country ever known to man. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee.